Amos chapter 1. His name means burden bearer, and his burden was to communicate God's message of destruction and doom to the northern kingdom. How'd you like that? I'm calling you to ministry, and I'm going to take you, and you're going to proclaim doom to this whole nation. Oh, joy. But that was his ministry, and he was faithful. On dating, his ministry lasted about a year. Kind of short. Isn't that interesting? And the guess is that it was 760 B.C. So what was going on in 760 B.C.? King Jeroboam III was of Israel. He's the grandson of Ahab and that wonderful woman Jezebel. And in Judah, we had King Uzziah. Now, he was a good king. He's the guy, though, that wanted to go in and do the functions of a priest, and he went in to make an offering inside the temple, and the priest said, "No way, Jose, you can't do that. You're a king. You're not a priest." And he got angry and was doing it anyhow, and he got leprosy. Now, the contemporaries of Amos were Hosea, which we studied a little while ago, Jonah, Isaiah, and Micah. Historical background, I've covered this before, I'll repeat it. In 933 BC, after King Solomon's death, the nation split into two nations. We have the northern 10 tribes, which we call Israel. So when you hear me read Israel as we're studying today, that's what I'm referring to. And then we have the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, who we call that nation Judah. Now, from its beginning, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they just went sideways on God. The first king was afraid that the Israelites would go back to Judah and worship at the real temple, so he made false temples with golden calves in them. And so Israel spiraled down until they're finally hauled away in 722 by Assyria. Now, when was Amos's ministry? About 760. When was Israel hauled away? 722. So you see, it's just before Israel finally gets hauled away. Now in 791, Jeroboam became king of Israel. And it was a period of strong leadership. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, kind of reached their pinnacle of financial, you know, wealth and political stability and strength. They were really doing well under Jeroboam. But they remained religiously corrupt. They would go to the temples and worship. Oh, we're doing religion, and aren't we wonderful? But they were worshiping, bowing down to the golden calf, or Asherah, or Baal. So they had this image of being religious, but they were really doing poorly. And they became self-confident. They had wealth. Things were going great. And, you know, we don't really need God. We've got our lives, and nothing's going to go wrong. And does that remind you of anyone? But shortly after Amos, they crashed and they fell. Outline of the book, now we'll get into it. We have the introduction of who Amos is in verses 1 and 2. And then we have some charges. This is what you guys are doing. And some judgments in chapters 1 and 2. And then we have condemnation and warning in chapters 3 through 6. We have some visions and judgments in chapter 7 through half of chapter 9. And then we wrap it up in the last half of chapter 9 with, guess what God ends with? A prophecy of restoration. He always does that. You guys are going to be toast, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to restore you. So let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So we start off, he's a sheep breeder. We don't see that very often. We see shepherd a lot, but sheep breeder implies that he bred and sold sheep. And for chapter 7, which we'll get to, he was a picker of sycamore fruit. Well, sycamores don't have fruit. this is a different type of sycamore tree than what we have. And they believe that he was a picker of wild figs. So he's a sheep breeder, and he goes out and picks wild pigs. He was a normal guy. He was a blue-collar guy. He was a farmer, a common working man. He wasn't trained as a prophet or priest. His parents weren't prophets or priests. He was just a normal guy like us. But he was called and he was equipped by God to be a prophet. He lived in Tekoa. This is a valley just east of Bethlehem. So let me see if I can show that to you here on the map. We've got Jerusalem is on the top of the mountains right there. There's a mountain range that runs this way, parallel to the Dead Sea. And there's a mountain range right here. Both those mountain ranges are separating. It's part of the Great Rift Valley that goes all the way down through Africa. And they're separating, and so the land is falling where they're separating. So guess what? The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, lowest place on earth. And so we have Jerusalem up here on top. Just south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem, and you can see Bethlehem, the mountaintop, from Jerusalem. And then you go a little bit towards the Dead Sea, kind of going down that those mountains, they really just fall off. You have a valley of Tekoa. Tekoa is 2,177 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea is, I'm sorry, I said 1,300 feet. The Dead Sea is 1,407 feet below sea level. Isn't that incredible? And so Tekoa has a great view, 3,800 feet, 3,500 feet above the Dead Sea. Dating. He says, in the days of Uzziah the king, so we know when that was, in the days of Jeroboam, we know when that was, and 2 years before the earthquake. Interesting. Non-biblical sources say there was a 7.8 to 8.2 earthquake in that century. They're not sure of the exact dating, but we know Hosea mentions it 2 years before that big, huge earthquake. Perfect match. And then he says how he received messages from God. And I like this because, you know, you hear someone, I heard a voice from God or I heard a message from God. Do you ever wonder what that's like? Was it like a deep, lots of bass in the voice? Or, you know, you hear God speaking from heaven and this is my beloved son. What did it sound like? Did he have a radio voice or, you know? Well, he didn't hear a voice. He saw, which he saw, verse 1-1, chapter 1-1. And the audience concerning Israel. Well, this guy lives in Tekoa, so he's living in the region of Judah. So apparently God's calling a guy from Judah. I want you to go over to the 10 northern tribes, and you're going to be a prophet to them. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the tops of Carmel wither. So this is an opening summary of the message that Amos has received from God. And it starts off, the Lord roars from Zion. God's not just speaking, he's roaring. Yeah, but you know, we're under Jeroboam and everything's going great and my business is doing awesome. I don't really need God. Well, God's roaring a message. He's not just speaking. And this message that he's roaring is judgment and warning, like a roaring lion. Or you could also interpret the roaring word as a loud clap of thunder. Israel thinks that things are just dandy, but God's speaking the strong judgment that's coming. Some also link this term, the Lord roars, to the second coming of Christ as a prophecy, and it's probably both. And utters his voice from Jerusalem. Well, why is that in there? He's mentioning where his voice is coming from. And God's reminding Israel, these people that are worshiping at the temple up in Dan or at Bethel, you know, worshiping the golden calf, God's reminding them, no. Deuteronomy chapter 12, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go to worship. They're worshiping somewhere else. He's reminding them, hey, I'm in Jerusalem. I'm roaring this message from Jerusalem as you worship that dumb calf up in Dan, up in northern Israel. Then he says, the pastures of the shepherds mourn. Now, Amos was a shepherd. He knows what it's going to be like when God judges the land. pasture lands are going to suffer when he withholds rain and sends judgment on the land. And it's going to cause the pastures and the shepherds to mourn. And the top of Carmel withers. Carmel is right there. See that little tiny, you can see the white clouds. It's right on the ocean. So you got the wind coming and orographic lift, and you got the little white cumulus clouds there in the picture. Right down here at the end of it is Megiddo. And then, you know, the Battle of Armageddon. And then you have the Jezreel Valley right there. Now, you guys, what happened on Carmel? Can you think of anything that happened on Carmel? Speak up. Yeah. Elijah was there, and he's, you know what? Jezebel, you've got these stupid false gods, and I'll tell you what, let's have a contest. We'll have a Super Bowl, and you make an altar, and I'll make an altar, and we'll see which offering God accepts. And so the false priests of Jezebel did their altar, and they put the cow on it, and you know, they're whipping themselves and crying out, and they wanted Baal to come and receive their offering. And Elijah's saying, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's asleep or on vacation. You know, you need to be louder. Get his attention. And they're whipping themselves and doing nothing. And then he puts his sacrifice on the altar and digs trenches around the altar, fills up the trenches with water, covers the sacrifice with water, just totally soaks everything, calls out to God, and boom, the flame comes down, completely consumes the calf, completely consumes the altar, and kills a bunch of the false priests. That happened on Mount Carmel. Jezebel was kind of ticked off and went after that. There's something else that happened on Mount Carmel. Remember, King David was traveling around. Saul had been chasing him. And he goes to Mount Carmel, and a feast is coming up. And he says, hey, Nabal is up here. His name means fool. Nabal's here, and he's got all these sheep. And we've kind of protected them, and we haven't robbed them. We've protected them. Go to him and say, the men want to do the feast to the Lord and do offerings. And so, you know, whatever's in his heart to give us, please do so. And he says, who's David? Doesn't give him anything. And so David says, grab the swords. Let's go get the guy. And his wife, Abigail, intervenes. Hey, I know he's kind of a nut. Look at here. And she gives him some things to use for the festival. Amazingly, a couple days later, Nabal has a heart attack and dies. And David married Abigail. So these things happen on Mount Carmel. It's a great mountain for raising sheep or cattle. It's fruitful. It's right next to the ocean. You've got lots of moisture there. It is a beautiful place. You can go there today. And it's a beautiful place, but this beautiful mountain, Mount Carmel, where these significant events took place, is going to wither. So the summary is, God's speaking roaring judgment. It's coming to the land. And then we have the second section now. That's the intro. Section two in our outline. He's going to bring charges against six surrounding nations. Damascus, which is the Assyrians. Gaza, which is down. So we've got Gaza down here, where the Gaza Strip is today. Damascus is way up here. Tyre, which is, you can't really see it. It's probably right there on our map. Edom, Esau's descendants down here. Ammon, which is in Jordan, this region. And then we have Moab, which is about here. And then he's going to also bring charges against Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the southern two tribes. So let's start with the first one. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. Look, we set the clocks ahead. I'm kind of sleep deprived. For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Now, as we read this, we're going, huh, who's Kurd? You know, all these details. So, you know, my job really today is tell you about the details, and then the light switch will flip on, and you'll start to see what's going on. He starts off for three transgressions and for four. That doesn't mean there were three or four transgressions. And we're going to see this phrase at the beginning of each one of these, and you'll see only one transgression listed. What he's saying, it's a figure of speech, meaning sin upon sin. For sin upon sin, or he's, you know, multiple sins, I'm going to judge you. Damascus was the capital of Syria. And so Syria is the first nation mentioned in judgment. When he says Damascus, he's talking about the whole nation. Now the crime that provoked God's punishment, which he's not going to turn away, means it's a sure thing, it's going to happen. They threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Gilead was this large region east of the Jordan up here. Remember when Israel's coming up the King's Highway with Moses and Joshua, and they're about to enter the land, but a couple of tribes said, this is great cattle country. Could we have this land? And Moses says, oh, why don't you trust in the Lord? No, you can't have this land. And God says, no, it's okay. Let them have it. But they've got to promise to go in and help the rest of the tribes drive out the inhabitants. So that Gilead was a frontier region. Now, if you're up here in Gilead, in this region here, who are your neighbors? You've got the Ammonites here and up here. You have Syria and Assyria. And so guess who were the first ones to be hauled away? The frontier region. As they begin to attack, those guys got hauled away first. But the incident Amos is referring to is likely the one recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13, where the Syrians, led by Hazael, the king of Syria, attacked and made the army of Israel like dust at threshing time, is what the Bible says. Now, King Jehoaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord delivered Israel during that attack. But the people still, even though God delivered them, the people still worshiped their idols. And so God's action of judgment, because the attack was so severe, even though the people are going sideways, God cares about his people. The attack is so severe, he says, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now Hazael was the king of Syria when Israel was attacked. Ben-Hadad, his name means storm god, small g, is the name of two or three kings of Syria that followed Hazael. They're probably his kids. When he says, I will send a fire, it's not literally a fire. It's a metaphorical statement it's mentioned in all of these oracles. And it really means God's going to send a judgment. It's going to be like a fire, but it's some sort of judgment against you. And so here we see some details on this judgment that he's going to send in verse 5. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. So the gate bar of Damascus, well, gates were defensive. If you had a town or city, you built an incredible wall around it. And if you got attacked, you wanted to have a water supply inside the wall and food in supply, and the wall kept you safe. But you had to go in and out of the city, so they would really spend a lot of time on their gates. And they would have soldiers in the gates so they could shoot you as you're trying to get in, or maybe have a diagonal thing in the gate so the horse has to make the turn and there's the archer and he gets you. And they would have big iron gates to keep people out. And so he's saying, I'm going to break the gate bar. In other words, your city is going to be overtaken. He's going to cut off the inhabitant from the Valley of Avon. Now, the Valley of Avon is difficult to identify because Avon means wickedness. It's a distortion. It could be a distortion of a place. And in Hosea, remember Bethel, which means house of God? He changed the name to Beth Avon. He's saying, you guys used to go to Bethel, the house of God, but now it's Beth Avon, the house of wickedness. And so the Valley of Wickedness, well, what's he talking about? If you were local at the time, you'd probably figure it out. The Valley of Avon is probably the plain between Lebanon and Damascus. It's kind of a valley there, and people dwell there, and now it's become the Valley of Wickedness. But in any case, the inhabitants of that region are going to get cut off. Cut off usually means killed. Beth Eden was a city on the banks of the Euphrates, so that's farther north. The name means house of delight. And they had, you know, lots of idolatrous practices going on, so his reference of Beth Eden, house of delight, could be a reference to the immorality that's going on. The king of Beth Eden, he says the one who holds the scepter would refer to the king of Beth Eden. So the king is going to get cut off. And the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir. That happened in 745. Tiglath-Pileser III seized the Assyrian emperor throne and conquered the region, including Syria. And in 2 Kings 16, we read that they were hauled off to Kir. So that happened. He finishes it with, says the Lord. What does that mean? Says the Lord. It's going to happen, you guys. You can count on it. If you're in lost wages, bet on it. It's going to happen. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and four, I will not turn away its punishment. Repetitive wording, isn't it? Why? Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. So again, Gaza is this southern coastal region. You can see the border of Egypt right there. You can see the line from the satellite photo. And so Gaza is right there. And that region was populated at the time by the Philistines. They had five cities, five major cities: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath. Their famous person was from Gath. Who was from Gath? Yeah, Goliath. And Gaza. By the way, they found, they think, the remnants of Gath. And they're excavating the city. Now, only Gath is not mentioned in this oracle. We've got, you know, four of the five mentioned. And it's probably because King Uzziah had already destroyed Gath. But their crime, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom, i.e. they captured the Israelites and sold them as slaves to the Edomites. What's God upset about? The way you guys are treating my people. My people are going sideways, but I don't like the way you're treating them. And so their punishment, he's going to send a fire or a judgment upon the wall, which is their defenses, of the region of Gaza. He's going to devour their palaces. And he cuts off the inhabitants from Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter, or the king of Ashkelon. I'll turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. Anybody here met a Philistine lately? They're gone. They disappeared. The prophecy was fulfilled. They no longer exist. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. Same kind of a crime. They're delivering up the people to the Edomites, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Now, Tyre was probably, or arguably, the most important city in Phoenicia at the time. They're the first ones that figured out how to sail. And they sent ships all over the Mediterranean. They're the first ones to really do that. And they were trade ships. And so Tyre is that center. And if you have all these trade ships going all over the Mediterranean Sea and even down to Africa, what do you think the economy at the city is like? It's awesome. They're rich. But their crime was similar to that of Gaza, and that they delivered up people and abused the Israelites. They enslaved them, whole communities. And then Amos adds one more accusation, that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. What's that? Well, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 5, there was a treaty that Solomon made between himself and King Hiram, King Hiram was the guy that David went to and bought supplies to build his house and to build the temple. The cedars of Lebanon came through King Hiram. And so when Solomon contacted him, they liked each other and they made an agreement. It was an agreement of brotherhood, a treaty of brotherhood, that they'll be nice to each other. And he was the king of Tyre at the time. Well, apparently they tossed that out the window because Tyre was abusing the poor and the lowly of Israel, of the northern 10 tribes. And so he's going to send a fire or a judgment upon the wall or the defenses of Tyre, which shall devour them. You guys remember the history as we went through the other books of prophecy? King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre for 13 years. In 586, he started. And Tyre was made up of really two cities, one on the coast and then one out on an island. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar attacked, they just all moved out to the island, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get to them. And so later, in 332, Alexander the Great came and tried to attack them. And then, well, we're on the island, and we got our ships, and he can't get us. Well, he took all of the rubble from the first city and threw it in the water and built a land bridge out to the island, and they finally fell. What do you know? God's prophecies came true. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. Why is he his brother? Who are the Edomites? You Bible scholars, I see some smiles. Come on, loudly. Who are the Edomites? No one knows. Yeah, they're the descendants of Esau. Edom is another name for the word Esau. Another word for the name Esau. Let's see. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So, Edom is another name for Esau. That region was settled by Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob, the rascal, and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. They just didn't get along. They fought. Jacob stole his brother's blessing from his dad. And interestingly, when they both settled in different regions and became a people, became a nation, they still didn't like each other. They still seemed to fight. Their crime, he pursued his brother with a sword. That makes sense. He cast off all pity. That makes sense. His anger tore perpetually. They never got over it. Even as a nation, they still fought with each other. He kept his wrath forever. Now, God instructs Israel, the whole nation, not just the 12 of the 10 northern tribes, but the whole nation, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, that they are not to hate an Edomite because they're your brother. Don't hate them. They're cousins. Don't hate them. But when they're walking up the king's highway, as I showed you on the map there, Israel asked permission from the Edomites. Hey, can we go through your territory? Look, we'll just walk up the road. We won't turn to the right or to the left. You know, there are about a million people as they're walking. We'll just walk through your territory. Can we do that? And they said, no, they refused permission. And Edom even sent a military force to block them. Edomites are mentioned as an enemy of King Saul, the first king of Israel. David had issues with them. And the thing is, when Nebuchadnezzar finally took Judah and wiped him out, the Edomites gloated. They loved that idea. They came and attacked after they'd been hauled away by King Nebuchadnezzar. As we were reading the prophecy, it says, you're gloating now, but you're going to fall to the same thing. And sure enough, King Nebuchadnezzar took him and wiped him out. He says, I will send fire, or judgment, upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Teman and Bozrah were both cities in Edom. And so they're the major cities, and what he's saying is, I'm sending fire upon your nation and going to wipe you out. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, and Amos all prophesied doom for Edom. Anybody met an Edomite lately? Nebuchadnezzar ravaged them, hauled them away, and then Arabs came and resettled the land. Edomites are gone. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. And we're back to Gilead being wiped out. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle and tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Now, Ammon was modern-day Jordan. Ammon, or Ammon, is Jordan's capital. Same city, same location. And Ammon often aligned with Syria to the north and Moab to the south when they wanted to attack Israel. And Genesis 19 attributes the origin of the Ammonites and Moabites to... What do you think? Yeah, Roy's right. You know, ask Roy anything. He's got the Bible down. Lot and his daughters. Remember after Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're up there in the caves, and the daughters think, there's nobody left. How are we going to have kids? And they had kids with their dad while he was drunk. And their kids, they believe, or the Bible refers that to the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, King Saul in 1 Samuel 11, he quenched an Ammonite attack. And David finally subdued the Ammonites in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Their crime? Because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead. That's not good. That they might enlarge their territory. Now, this probably refers to 2 Kings 8, when that Gilead fell to the Ammonites. And summarizing the story, there was a king of Syria named Ben-Hadad, and he got sick. And so he sends Hazael to Elisha and says, ask him if I'm going to get better. And so Hazael goes there with a gift. Elisha, is he going to get better? Yeah, he's going to get better, but he's going to die. And then he stares at Hazael, just like, you know, flaming eyes looking at him, and then begins to weep. And Hazael says, what's going on? Why are you weeping? And in 2 Kings 8, chapter 8, verse 12, reads like this, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. And he told him, when you go back, you're going to kill your king, and you're going to become king of Syria. And he says, what, am I a dog that I would do that? No way. And he goes back and he kills him, and he becomes king of Syria, and he did this. And so Hazael was the guy that conducted this crime that we read about. The punishment is a little more specific. Rabbah was the capital of ancient Ammon and is modern-day Ammon, Jordan. It says, amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Now, shouting in the day of battle can also be translated as war cry. Some of your Bibles might say that. And it can be like a shouting of joy, war cry. And Ezekiel prophesied against them because they rejoiced, kind of shouting joyful war cries when Judah fell. And so while they're shouting these joyful war cries, here comes the whirlwind of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, wipes them out. Anybody met an Ammonite lately? Nope. Arabs resettled the land. Ammonites are gone. Chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Now Moab was east of the Dead Sea. It's north of Edom. So Edom was way down here below the tip, the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And then you have Moab up here. Ammon was over here. So Moab's there. There's a really neat city in Moab. It was in, which one of the, what was that? The Last Crusade. Yeah, which is Petra. Petra was a Moabite city. And Moab was a descendant of who? You guys just said it a little while ago. Descendant of Lot and his daughters. They also refused to grant permission to travel up the king's highway. The king of Moab hired a guy that rode a donkey named Balaam. Look at all those Israelites. Oh no, I'll hire Balaam, who is an Edomite. I'll hire Balaam to curse him. And of course, Balaam goes up there and says, I can only say what God tells me to say. And God just keeps blessing him. And the king of Moab was not real happy about that. So according to Balaam's instructions, the king of Moab sent Moabite women into the camp of Israel to entice them to worship their idols, knowing God would get mad. You can read about that in Numbers 25. They, along with the Ammonites and the Amalekites, invaded Israel and subjugated them for 18 years in Judges 3. And in Deuteronomy 23, it says, because of their hostility towards Israel, Moabites were excluded from being in the assembly of God, even though they're cousins. Their crime, just one mentioned here, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, this bone burning is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The event may have occurred when there was a coalition of the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom fought to suppress the Moabites. And the Moabites captured one of the kings and desecrated the body, an Edomite king that was possibly aligned with Israel at the time. So that's all that's mentioned here. We don't have the detail. I have a feeling Israel understood the detail when Amos was speaking. Their punishment, Keroth, is translated as cities. It could also be referring to a major city of Moab. The prophecy states that Moab is going to suffer with tumult, shouting, trumpet sound, and judges, or justice, is going to be removed. Princes, meaning the government leaders, will be slain. And sure enough, Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria conquered Moab in 734, just shortly after Amos' writing. And then later, Sennacherib of Assyria conquered Moab, tried to rebel, and Sennacherib wiped him out. And they were finally conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, as we've mentioned before, wiped out, and Arabs settled the land. Notice that the judgment on all of these nations is because they mistreated God's people, even though God's people were going sideways. What do you think God thinks of you, even though you're going sideways, if you've given your life to him? Does he like it when someone abuses you? He's maybe going to discipline us when we go sideways, but he still watches for us. He doesn't like it when ISIS is cutting off the heads of Christians. He's going to do something about it. May not be our timing. In fact, I can probably guarantee it won't be our timing. But God notices. The judgment on these nations is because they mistreated God's people. Few verses on this topic. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's talking about the entire nation of Israel. Why should we be a friend to Israel? Even though Israel's not really walking well with the Lord right now. Just look at history here in the Bible. God's going to bless those that bless Israel and curse those that are against him. God's going to bless those that bless his people and curse those that stand against them. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Isaiah 60, verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined." Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." And this is just four. I could go on and on. God cares about his people, including you, including me. And I just find it remarkable. Even though Israel's going sideways and needs to be judged, God cares about them. He says that King Nebuchadnezzar was his tool to come and discipline Israel. But later he judges Nebuchadnezzar because he was more brutal than he needed to be. He used Nebuchadnezzar as his tool, and I believe Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to know the Lord. But he was more cruel. And God judges that. Judge Israel for their falling away, but he also judges, you were just meaner than you had to be. You didn't have to be so brutal and cruel to my people. So the application for us, we need to understand that even though we go sideways, God still loves us. And he will correct us because he loves us. But those that really are after us, and we're beginning to see that today in our nation, political groups over across the ocean in ISIS, we're beginning to see people beginning to persecute Christians. I was reading, this is off my memory here, but that this last year was the toughest year for Christians in persecution. Most of it's in the Arab nations and in Africa, where more Christians were killed in modern times than ever before. So God sees that. He notices that. He's going to do something about it. And then our social circle. You know, we maybe are doing okay with the Lord. We have a brother or sister that's not. What does God still think about them? He still cares about them. He wants us to treat them as he would, with love and with grace. We need to love each other. What's Jesus' commandment? Love each other as love your neighbor as yourself. So we can take comfort in that. And we need to take responsibility in that as well. As a nation, we want to be a friend to Israel. As individual Christians, even though we see a brother or sister kind of having a hard time, we need to be careful and treat them the way God would want us to treat them. You know what? We have Israel and Judah next, but let's save that for next week because I've gone about 30 minutes. So we'll stop there. Read ahead, you guys. Try to have questions in your brain. We'll stop there and pick it up at verse 4 next week. This is a